If everyone could turn to Isaiah chapter 55, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Isaiah 55, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come. By wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of Jehovah thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified thee. Seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to Jehovah for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And I'll stop reading there. And that's the end of Isaiah 55. And today, I thought we could look at a few verses or a couple of verses in Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8. In verse 8, where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Now, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? That's pretty obvious that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, man's thoughts. And actually, though, God has to distinguish this. He finds it necessary to let us know that. He's telling us that we're not the same. There is a difference between God and us. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And actually, remember in the Psalms, in Psalm 50, this is one of the reasons why God makes this kind of a statement in Psalm 50 and in verse 20. It says, "Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." You see, that's how man is. Man naturally tends to think that, or tends to put his thoughts in the place of God's thoughts, and to think they're one and the same. But they're not. They're different. They're much different. God's thoughts are God's thoughts. They come from the mind of God. Our thoughts belong to us. We are the creature, and He is the Creator. And there is a vast difference in what God thinks and in what we think as men. I think this is one of the problems. This is one of the many problems that people have when they come to the Bible, because man comes to the Bible and man amongst men, some are intelligent. They have even men with brilliant minds, and they can think things out pretty well here on earth, and they come to the Bible. They've mastered other subjects in the world. And then when they come to the Word of God, the Scriptures, they try to analyze it. They try to reason it through and figure it out and to develop a theology based on their understanding of what they're reading in the Bible. And that's why we have all kinds of wrong doctrines, all kinds of wrong teachings, all kinds of wrong gospels. And in every case, it goes back to man has substituted his thought for the thought of God. He has exchanged them. He has thought that his thinking was God's thinking on a particular verse or passage in the Bible. And so we have teachings today, that cover the whole spectrum of what the Scriptures teach, like women teaching, and the Bible doesn't allow that, but man allows that. When we had God's blessing upon the churches, we had single men teaching as deacons and elders and pastors, and the Bible very clearly says no, that a man has to be married and have children, and a single man wasn't to be a deacon, he wasn't to be an elder, he wasn't to be a pastor. God's thoughts, very plainly, we actually can find verses that say that, then man's thoughts. No, let's analyze this a little bit more. Let's think this through some more. And they develop a doctrine that is pleasing to them, pleasing to those in the congregation, but it's not pleasing to God. It's not pleasing to God at all. And so this is a very constant problem. Let's go to Isaiah 65. In Isaiah chapter 65, in verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own faults. That's basically how you can summarize all the idolatry that's out there in the world, especially that's in the churches, all the idols of men, all the doctrines like accepting Christ, walking down the aisle, saying the sinner's prayer. It all comes under the thoughts of men. It's all falling under that heading. And God says it's rebellion. They're walking in a way not good. It's not good. It's not pleasing to God. No matter how good it sounds, no matter how dramatic it might be, no matter how exciting it might be to have a whole stadium full of people emotionally ready to fall down and to accept Christ and to give their lives to Jesus. Well, that's real excitement. That's real excitement. And then you have a fiery preacher up there who's going to stir up people's emotions and to convince them to take that step, and tears are flowing. Wonderful. To men, to people, it really passes the Sunday morning hour. But to God, it's nothing but evil and wicked, and it's anything but good. It's rebellion. It's flat out rebellion against the Word of God. And God is not pleased with man's substitution, with man putting his Word in place of God's Word. Let's also go to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. And it says in verse 11, "Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices." And that's the same word as thoughts. And that's translated as devices several times in the Old Testament. "We will walk after our own thoughts, and we will, everyone, do the imagination of his evil heart." Now, that's kind of blunt. That's a statement that's true of many, but it's more undercover with most. It's more deceitful, and people are being deceived by it. Normally, a man, when he's trying to substitute his thoughts for God's thoughts, doesn't come flat out and say it and state it like that. But this is actually what's going on down beneath, underneath all the doctrines that are false and all the teachings that are out of man's mind rather than God's mind. And that's why God finds it essential to say, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts." And what do we know about man's thoughts? What do we know about man's thoughts? Anybody, a couple of verses normally jump into your mind when you think about that. How about Genesis chapter 6? In Genesis 6 and in verse 5, "And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's our thinking, because we're all people, and before salvation, this is the heart of everyone. We had our ideas. We had our plans. We had our understanding of the world, of life, of religion, of philosophy. We had all these things and all the imaginations of the heart. Not most. Not that we had 90% good thoughts and 10% bad. Or like some people like to say, I've done some bad things, but mostly good. No, all the thoughts of the heart were only evil continually. And so God is making this distinction. He's showing the difference. He wants us to understand there is a big difference with man's thinking and God's thinking. Or how about Isaiah 59 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 7, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity." wasting, and destruction are in their paths. Again, man's sinful mind, man's deep down within thoughts are nothing but iniquity. Also, in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 15, I think some of us are familiar with this. In Matthew 15, verse 3, I'll start reading there. "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God," that's the word of God, that's God's thought, "the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." That's the word of men, and that's men's thinking as they develop traditions and they try to connect it to God somehow. They try to make a tie-in to the Bible. It gives it a sense of authority and legitimacy, and yet it's just as wicked as any other religion that's out there in the world that has no basis in truth. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And it's sad, but that's what's out there. That's what's out there in the churches and congregations of the world. It is doctrines of men. And now, at this time, it's completely taken over the church. Because what's God's doctrine? What's God's teaching today in our time of the Great Tribulation? Number one, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. That is, leave the churches and congregations. Well, see, that's God's word. That comes from His mind. Man looks at these verses like Revelation 18:4 or Matthew 24, where it says, "Let those in Judea flee to the mountains," and they say, "No, you can't develop any kind of doctrine based on statements like that. And you need a clear and obvious theological statement to build any kind of doctrine on it." Well, man just spins it. Man turns it with his own ideas and his own reasoning and his own thoughts, not understanding that when God gives a scripture, yes, it can have some basic direct elements to it. There can be commands. Thou shalt not kill. We're certainly not to kill. Or thou shalt not steal or swear. We're not to do those things. But actually, there's a deeper spiritual meaning that is just as important as the surface meaning, if not more important. And we use this example all the time in Luke 17, when there were 10 lepers. And they came to Jesus, and Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest. And so they went, and as they went, they were cleansed. All ten were cleansed. And Jesus told them that because there's a law in the book of Leviticus in chapter 14 that says a leper on the day of his cleansing was to show himself to the priest, and the priest would make a sacrifice for him. And so Christ is referring to that law, and he tells these 10 men, go, show yourselves to the priest. And they would have gone to Jerusalem in obedience to what Christ said. Very, very direct statement, very literal statement, go, show yourself to the priest. And they went. But one On his way, all 10 were cleansed of their leprosy. One, after being cleansed, ran back to Jesus. Remember, in Luke 17, he ran back and glorified God and threw himself down. He was so happy. He was so thrilled that his leprosy was gone. And what did Jesus say? Did I tell you to go show yourself to a priest? You shouldn't be here. You should be with the other 9. He didn't say that. He said, where are the 9? Where are the 9? Why would he ask that? Why would Christ ask that? He told them directly, point blank, go show yourself to a priest. And that's where they were going, because that's the literal word of God. And yet Jesus said, where are the 9? Are there none that... Let me finish reading it, because I can't remember the exact statement. In Luke 17, in verse 18, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. The one disobedient one receives the commendation of the Lord. He glorified God, and the other 9, the implication is, did not. They didn't glorify God. Now think about it. Think about it. What's more important? The plain statement of the Bible? That has some weight. That's important. Okay, they were doing the obvious, and they were obeying the plain statement of Jesus, and they failed to glorify God. So when God says, come out of her, my people, and he's talking about Babylon, oh, I don't have to obey that. I don't have to listen to that. Yes, you do. And so do I. And so does everyone. It's a command of God. And if you do not obey it, if you don't flee the mountains out of Judea, if you don't go to God himself at this time, you're rebellious. You're disobedient. And you fail to give glory to God, just like these lepers. And you see, that's why we have to be very careful when we're coming to the Bible and we're saying, this is what it says. This is what it means. Does it? Or is it our thought? Or is it God's thought? And we need to be very diligent. We need to be putting extra time into study at this time, because we want to make sure that we're glorifying God, that God is getting the glory and not man. Well, so man's way of thinking is evil continually, and there's many other statements in the Bible. Man's thoughts are vain, and man's thoughts, by the way, don't pack a punch. To use an expression, man's thinking doesn't have any power. It doesn't have any ability to do things, to accomplish things. Well, yeah, we can do certain things. We can think about what clothes we want to wear and our jobs and things like that. Yeah, but remember what God says in the Bible. Remember what he says? If our way of thinking, first of all, can anybody here create? Can we create something through our thoughts or through our word? Can we make a declaration and have something come into being? No, we can't. So we can't create the universe. Our thinking can't do that. We can't make a world. We can't build mountains. We can't make oceans or seas or put the sand on the seashore. We can't do none of these great and mighty things. Only God can do that. Now that's one reason why God is saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Because his thoughts, we'll look at later, they have a lot more punch. They have a lot more impact. But we can't do that. How about something little? How about we just add an inch to our height? Let's add an inch to our height. Think about it really hard. Go ahead, try it. Put all your energy into it. I don't want to be this height anymore. I don't want to be this height. I want to grow. Nobody can do it. How about the color of our hair? Can we change the color of our hair? Well, today. Today. And then the eyes. Yeah, but they're not really changing anything, is it? It's not really changing anything when we use dyes or people put blue contact lenses in their eyes when they want a different eye color. That's not really changing anything. You still have the color eyes you have. You still have the color hair you have. And I know some ladies who would prove it to you. They would take a look and look at their roots. But we can't change anything like that. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability. And let's go to Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, and Jesus is speaking directly here in Matthew 6, says in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And you see how God lays it out. Don't think about or take thought, which is actually an expression meaning don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be concerned, don't spend your time constantly thinking about these things. Take no thought for food, for drink, for clothes. Take no thought for your height. We can gather in all these statements that God is saying, don't worry about it. Don't spend your time wasting your time taking thought for all these things in the world. Why not? Because you can't change it. You can't change it. You can't make any difference. You can't. It's a huge waste of time. It's an enormous waste of time to have a problem and to sit down and think it one way and then the other way and in circles, and you're thinking and thinking and thinking, and yet there's no power behind the thoughts. There's no ability in the thinking to change it. You just can't do it. And so God is, and he tells us in other places, be anxious for nothing. Remember that in Philippians? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But what does it say right after that? Remember, right after that in Philippians 4, when God says, be anxious for nothing, don't spend needless time thinking about things you can't change. It says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are a good report, think on these things. That's what God wants us to do. Think on these things. And when we work through that whole list, there's only one person that's qualified, and that's Christ, as being pure and good and honest and good report. It's only Jesus, and Jesus is the Word of God. So think on the Bible. Think on the Scripture. Think on what God wants us to think, because all else is vain. It's empty. It's useless. It's useless. Cast our cares upon the Lord, because He cares for us, is what God tells us. And so this is all related to the idea, my thoughts are not your thoughts. See, God's thoughts, they are powerful and they pack a punch. Let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And in verse 6, it says, by the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Jehovah bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people, and that is that word, thoughts. He maketh the thoughts of the people of none effect. The counsel of Jehovah standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. See, God has given us the Word, the Bible, and the Bible comes from the mind of God. It reveals His thoughts. Right? Right? It reveals the mind of God. This is the thinking of God as we read the Bible. Actually, the Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 2. Let me begin reading here in verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And that ties right in with the whole mess that's in the Christian corporate body, in the churches and congregations. Nobody can know another person. We can't. I don't know what's going on in anybody's inner being, in their thoughts, and nobody here knows what's going on within another person, even in a marriage, even in a close relationship. We can't really know what's going on deep down within our wife or our husband, or with our children, because that only the individual can know. Only the person themselves can know. And even there, we don't know completely, because there's things working subconsciously that we're not really aware of. We don't know ourselves absolutely. God knows us, but still, we know ourselves better than anybody else knows us. And that's what God is saying about His Spirit. Now, if this is the mind of God, the Bible, and it is, can we understand that mind? Can we interpret that mind? Like, no, we can't even understand another human being's mind. We can't comprehend what's going on in another fellow creature. And this is the Creator who is giving us His Word, which is revealing His mind. And so God is saying that the spirit of man cannot understand, only the spirit of man can understand what's going on within. And likewise, only the Spirit of God can understand the Bible. Only the Spirit of God can understand what is the mind of God. And so that's one reason why a lot of people come to the Bible and get confused and they develop wrong teachings and doctrines because they do not have the Spirit of God within them, number one, and they do not have the Spirit of God leading them, guiding them, directing them to truth, and so they're in big trouble. Now, verse 12 goes on to say, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And that's the methodology God has established for coming to truth. He's giving us a way of doing it in order to be more sure that what we're finding in the Bible is true to what the Bible says. And then in verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ, and that's the Bible. We have the Scriptures that are the mind of God Himself, and you can see why there's a problem, because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Let's go back to Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, and in verse 8 into 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's a good picture, isn't it? As the heavens are higher than the earth. Has anybody ever had a conversation with an animal? No. Yeah, I have. I have. Now today, or since salvation, believers, they know that there's a God, and so if they're lonely or if they're isolated, they talk to God. But I remember in the past, before I knew God, I remember talking to my dog or my cat because there was nobody around, and you talk to the dog and you're just, you can release, you can express yourself because, you know, the dog's a dog. And you don't care about anything. So you're talking to the dog. But then at some point, you really want a mutual communication. You want somebody to talk back to you. And so you say to the dog, "What do you think?" or say something. Say something to, or it could be a fish or a turtle or whatever kind of animal. See, we have a lot in common with animals, right? They're creatures, we're creatures. Isn't that true? Like the cat has eyes, the cat has ears, the cat can meow. Well, we have ears, we have eyes, we can talk. And so we're talking to the cat, but at some point, you know, we get a little disgusted with that. What do you know? You're just a dumb animal. You're just a stupid animal. You don't know what I'm feeling. You don't know what I'm thinking. You have no way of understanding. Now, what's the gap between the cat or dog or fish or whatever it is in us? What's the gap? How much higher are we than that stupid animal? Well, we're higher. We're high. We're on the top rung of the creation order. Well, maybe they're too stupid. Let's find a dolphin. They're supposed to be the most intelligent animals. Well, go ahead. Go find a dolphin and try to communicate with a dolphin. Speak to a dolphin. Pour out your heart to a dolphin. And a dolphin's cute and everything, but it doesn't know a thing that you're talking about. There's no ability there. There's no way for a man to talk with an animal. Well, yeah, they can learn a few basic things like when it's time to eat and stuff like that. But you can't talk to an animal. There's a total inability, an impossibility of communication between us and the animal on any kind of deep level or any kind of even marginally intelligent level. It just isn't there. Well, God says His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His thoughts are higher, what's it say? As the heavens are higher than the earth. And that's a long way. That's a long way. We haven't even gotten to the end of the universe, the end of the heavens, and you can go millions upon millions upon millions of miles into this galaxy that God spoke and created in a moment of time. And God is saying, go as far as you can possibly go and then look back to the earth. And that's my mind. That's my mind and that's your mind. And you see, the huge problem people have when they're coming to the Bible and they're going to use their 150 plus IQ or 200, you can get the most brilliant of men, they're going to use their minds to interpret the Word of God, to tell you and others and themselves, this is what God says. And it's a tragedy. It's very sad. And it explains why the church is in the situation that it is. Because we need the mind of God. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us into all truth, to lead us to understand the ways of God and the thoughts of God that we find in the Bible. Well, let's back up here in Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, back up to verse 7. Back up to verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto Jehovah. See, God is saying, here's your thoughts. Best, they're puny. They're tiny. From a finite little creature. You know, as minuscule as you can get. Go ahead, get a microscope. As tiny as you can get, that is man's thoughts. And my thoughts are glorious and holy and brilliant and beyond knowing unless I cause you to know, unless I open your understanding, unless I give you truth and lead you into truth, you're not going to know anything. And so God is saying, let the wicked, and that's everybody, before salvation, forsake his thoughts. Forsake them. I'm not going to go by my way of thinking anymore. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. I'm not going to give any credence to anything I thought I knew or what I thought was truth or right, and I'm going to go to God, teach me, O Lord. Teach me, guide me into truth, and help me to follow your methodology, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and making sure all conclusions harmonize and fit together, and then double-checking that and studying to show ourselves approved unto God. That's what we need to do and only can do by God's grace if he will bestow it upon us. All right, let's stop here and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are condescending, that you do come down to our level as the Lord Jesus became man and entered into the human race, and you not only do that, but even today, you know that we are but dust, that we have feet of clay, that we have very limited abilities, even the best of us, and yet, Father, you take the time to bring us your word and to teach us your word and to guide us. And we're so thankful that we don't have to do it ourselves, that we don't have to follow our own minds, which could never lead us to the kingdom of heaven, but that we can follow yours. And Father, we pray that you'd be with us the rest of this day, and we ask for your blessing and for your favor, and not because we deserve it or have earned it, we don't and we can't, but because you have decided to bless your word, and your word will go forth and prosper and not return void, we ask you will bless it now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If anyone has any questions or comments, we can do that now, and then after that, close with a hymn. Okay, anyone have anything? Or anyone on Pal Talk? If you have anything, you just raise your hand. Everybody's hungry. Okay.
All right, let's take out our red hymnals and close with number 52, which is Jesus, What a Friend of Sinners. Number 52, Jesus, What a Friend of Sinners. There's four stanzas. We'll sing all four in closing. Why don't we stand together and close this service this morning.
Jesus, what a...
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.